Hallelujah, indeed. Amen. So good to be in church this morning. It is a blessing to gather with believers to worship the name of the Lord. Amen. That's right. Well, today we are wrapping up the series, Lessons from the Wilderness. How many have been blessed? Yes, yes, some serious imperatives for our church, for individuals, and also corporately as Miracle Life Family Church, especially for the season that we're in. You know, God is doing great things and He's leading us somewhere. Amen. And we were told last week that God has a mission to mature each one of us. Amen. And God wants His highest and best blessings to be experienced by us in this life. Amen. So we just honor Him and we just give Him all the glory by obeying and living according to His purposes. Amen. All right. So this morning we're going to read 1 Corinthians 10, our key text. I'm going to read 13 verses. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 13, it reads, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Jesus. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day as a consequence. Hey, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond the ability, beyond your ability, I beg your pardon. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." May God bless the reading of the word. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we wrap up this series, Lessons from the Wilderness, we pray that You will embed the truths that we're going to learn today and everything else that You've taught us. That, Lord, these things may not just be things that we know in our heads, but that we may respond in faith and in action, God, that we may apply this truth to our hearts so that, Lord, we may be transformed, that we may not be like the Israelites who perished, even though Your desire was for them to flourish. God, we ask that scales from our eyes will fall off, and that our hearts that may be hardened by our own beliefs, that, Lord, they may be softened so that the truth may penetrate and transform, and that there will be fruit in our lives. We thank you and we give you all the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen. So the title today is quite obvious. It's Fleeing Sexual Immorality. And we've heard about the four different sins. We're going to talk about them a little bit later. But today we're talking about fleeing sexual immorality. We've been taught about idolatry, been taught about tempting Christ, been taught about complaining. And I think that's the best message I've heard on complaining. And if you were not here and you didn't, attend service, you haven't seen it on the platforms that are there, please do so. And just connect with the whole series and let it bless your heart. Today we're talking about fleeing sexual immorality. Amen. I would like to begin by highlighting two misunderstandings that are quite difficult to remove sometimes. The first one is this: eternal life comes as a reward for doing good. It's a misunderstanding. And it's astonishing how many people believe that. How many people say this? Have you ever heard people say, I don't do anything wrong. You know, I just sit at home. You know, I just sit at home reading the newspaper. You know, I give to the poor. My whole family depends on me. You know, my money I share. You know, and people who do many charitable works. You know, and they say, God must be pleased. You know, I've done funerals where sometimes the person went through a period where things were not looking like they were living like a believer. But since they belong to this congregation, we have to do the funeral. And I've heard people say, you know, this person was nice. You know, they always did the right thing, always apologized. You know, as if I need to put in a good word for that person before God. It doesn't work like that. When there's breath in your nostrils, that's when you decide, right? Yes. And when one's life has ceased on this side of eternity, you know, they've decided already. So, you know, it just goes to show that they've never really heard. When you talk about earning salvation through works, it just shows that they've never heard, they've never realized that God says eternal life is a free gift. You don't have to be very good. You don't have to be very wise or very rich. You don't have to be very clever or anything except recognize that you are sinful and flawed, and to be humble and to be grateful. That's what you need to be in order to be saved. And God gives eternal life the day, the moment you believed Jesus Christ is Lord. Eternal life is yours. It is yours. That's why a man can be saved on his deathbed after a lifetime of sinful indulgence, selfishness, debauchery, depraved living. A man can be saved on his deathbed in the very last minutes. Because God in his mercy, he loves to give everlasting life freely to anyone who believes in Jesus. So that's the first misunderstanding, that works save us. It sounds simple, but it's quite difficult when you think about all the deeds that some people do. And you think, oh, surely God must count. That should count for something. But no, eternal life comes as a result of believing in Jesus alone. Amen. The reason why this can be difficult sometimes in our minds is because we are so proud. We'd rather work for our own salvation. We'd rather work for our own passage into heaven. Most of us are like a certain Irish playwright and critic, George Bernard Shaw. of the 1800s, that's when he was born, who said, forgiveness is a beggar's refuge. I don't want anybody paying for my sins. I will pay for my own. Eh? Especially us men, free things. But salvation is free. Because you see, that's a terrible thing to say, because God may take you at your word. You know? The second misunderstanding is this. Once you have been saved and given eternal life, it doesn't matter how you live. You're on your way to heaven and your place is secure. So you can live however you want. And that's the other misunderstanding that follows. But you see, it does matter how you live. Because the Bible not only talks about the gift of eternal life, but it also talks about prizes and rewards which are given to those who do what God wants them to do. Now, let me put it this way. Your place in heaven is a free gift and is secure the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. But your position in heaven will depend on the way you live your life. For the position is a prize. And the honor you will receive there will depend on how you live the Christian life here on earth. Your place in heaven depends on whether you started the Christian race, but your position depends on you finishing it. That's the teaching of the Bible. That's the teaching of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15 says, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D there, talking about the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You know, I like to use my imagination. I mean, I don't want to be saved like that. Like, you know, what the Bembas call kwempe. You know, like, almost, just barely just made it. You know, like when you go into the elevator, right? Like it's closing and then you just enter like that. Because you see, the way I imagine it, it's like, you know, your friends are smelling the heavenly cologne. And you're smelling smoke in heaven. Barely just made it. As one escaping the flames. Now, listen to what 2 Timothy says. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if, you see, that's a condition. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work, precious in the hands of the master. Why? Because someone has chosen to be useful, to cast aside the things of the world and embrace the life of Christ. That's a vessel of honor. Amen. Whether honorable or dishonorable, it's a matter of choice. Every day we are choosing either to be dishonorable or honorable. In our decisions, the way we walk, the way we treat people, the way we look at things, the things we allow in our hearts, the things that come out of our mouths, all of those things are choosing and putting us in a certain position. And this whole series, Lessons from the Wilderness, has been about those who start well, but don't finish well. Those who begin the Christian life well, but have slackened for some reason. And things have gone to pieces. No vibrant or functional relationship with the master. They've never reached the goal, nor qualify for the prize, because God has prizes for each one of us. And while they will be in heaven and there will be a place for them, there will be no position, no prize, and no reward for them. And somebody might object and say, what about the dying thief? The dying thief who died on the cross and he said, today you'll be in paradise. You know what? We shouldn't envy the dying thief. We should feel sorry for him. We shouldn't envy him. We should celebrate that God's mercy saved him in the last minute, right? But you know, a few days after that, a number of days after that, the Holy Spirit was poured out. He never experienced that. The dying thief never knew what it's like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The dying thief never had a chance to walk the life that God designed for him and to fulfill his destiny. He only made it because of mercy. No prize. Why? Because prizes are given to those that do the work of God, having been saved. And now they live the life that God designed for them. That's the life that pleases God. That's the life that he wants for each one of us. Not for us to just barely make it, Kwempe. No. Because God has a destiny. He has an objective. He's taking us somewhere. The way he was taking these Israelites to the promised land, he wants us to go to maturity, to fruitfulness, to a life that is full of God, a life that is a testimony, a life that casts aside weights and sins and lives for the glory of God. That's the life that glorifies him. Amen? Now, Paul goes back, way back into the Old Testament for an illustration of this unfortunate outcome. You see, one of the most exciting things about a Christian is that we discover the Bible is so interesting. Every page you read in the Old Testament, you can find Jesus there. And it's the whole Bible, it's the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just bits of it, not just the Psalms, not just the Torah, but the whole Bible is the Word of God to us. And it becomes a Christian book. And when a Christian reads about the Jews in the Old Testament, he finds Christ on page after page after page. And Paul goes way back to the biggest event in the Jewish history and says, can't you see that Christ in that? Can you see Christ in that? Can you see yourselves in that? And it's the story of how 2.5 million people escaped from the chains of bondage. The biggest escape there has ever been in history. For them to get out of slavery, even though their captor was, he wanted blood, their blood, to kill them. They had no money, no weapons, no army. How did they do it? They had God on their side. And God plus one is a majority. Never mind 2.5 million. They didn't even need to fight. They came out of Egypt and got trapped. The mountain to the south of them, the Egyptians to the north of them, the desert to the west of them, and the sea to the east of them. They were boxed in completely. And God said, stand still and see what I can do. And he used water, H2O, to get them out. Water in the atmosphere, we're told, formed a thick cloud. They were probably drenched in it. And it enveloped them. And it hid them. And God parted the Red Sea. And they passed through it. And it was Moses who led them into the way forward. It was he who stretched out his hand over the sea. And it was Moses who said, let's go over to the other side. And therefore, Paul says, can you see that enveloped in water, of the cloud and of the sea all around him. They were going through what we would call a baptism. They were being baptized into Moses. Baptized into the leader of God's choice for them. Now, that was problem number one. It was a problem of escape. They escaped the oppressor. Now came problem number two. The problem of survival. Now, the Sinai Desert was a dreadful place. Still is to live in. It's a terrible place to live in. But God said, it's all right. I have solved the problem of escape. I'm also going to solve the problem of survival. And he gave them tons and tons of bread, delivered it 6 days a week, except the Sabbath day. But the bigger problem was water. How do they drink water? Because the springs there were so bitter, most of them. And God gave them water out of a rock. Wherever they went, Moses touched the rock, and there was water that came out. Until they got to the feeling that this rock was following them. And Moses says, this rock was Jesus. Amen. It caught up with them wherever they went. And now Paul says, I want you to see that God baptized them into Moses and fed them and watered them through Moses, keeping them going. And that's the story. And all of them experienced this. They were all in a cloud and in the sea. They all ate the manna which came from heaven, and they all drank the water. And Paul says it all came from Jesus. What a conception of Jesus. If you ever wonder what Jesus was doing before he was born, this is what he was doing. He was feeding the Israelites. Now comes verse 5. This is a crunch. And it says, and with most of them, God was not pleased. God was not pleased. They've been baptized. They were eating and drinking the food and drink that God had provided to nourish them and sustain them. And most of them failed to reach the land of promise. The majority failed. They died in a desert. They had set off from Egypt with great hopes. Their chains had fallen and they were free. And they were marching to the land flowing with milk and honey. Only a few finished. The others were buried in the desert sand. And they never ever knew the blessings that God had for them. It's very sad. God was not pleased with them. You know why? Because they were not pleased with him. They were not pleased with him. If you study the record, it was because they became discontented. They grumbled, they complained, and they did all of these things that we have been talking about in the series. Because of this gap they were passing through, they had left bondage, but they also left security. They left bondage, but they left, you know, an interesting diet. They said, we miss the garlic and leeks. You know, as a kid reading that, you even feel hungry. You know, just imagining what kind of food they were missing in the wilderness. And here they were, eating rather monotonous food that God had provided. But it was God's provision. And Paul says, that's way back in the past, but I'm telling you that this happens to Christians. How many Christians there are who have come out of sin, out of all that Satan had done to them? They've gotten free, and out there they celebrate. My chains fell off. There was a time when all of us sang, yes, my chains are gone. I've been set free. We celebrate every time you walk in, and if you were saved as a Pentecostal like me, you know, as a kid, I saw weird people. They were weird, but now I understand in hindsight. You know, the kind, they're filled in the Holy Ghost and so overwhelmed, and they can't say anything, just doing, You know what I mean, right? You know, it's just an amazing experience, right? They were so happy to belong to Jesus. And a few years later, where are they? What's gone wrong? They are buried in the wilderness. And it's the most miserable place to be, the wilderness. And if you ever meet a Christian who's in the wilderness, who's going through the wilderness, they grumble and complain about everything. Everything. There's nothing good. Come to church, it didn't move me. The real worship we used to experience in the 80s is one where hair moved. Now, what happens to those of us with no hair? The skin moved? A Christian doesn't grumble if he's got through to the land, to the light. When you are living towards maturity and striving, you don't grumble. Too busy engaging, too busy enjoying the Lord and leading people to the Lord. Too busy praying and interceding. You see problems, it's a prayer item because you take it at the feet of Jesus. You see issues, you bring them to God. That's why you saw them. God would have no business showing you stuff, gaps, if he didn't think that you had a role to play. But then you grumble. Why? Because you're stuck in the wilderness. It's a miserable place to be. That needs to change. I need to move to participate. Okay, I'm just going to leave it alone. Those who have gotten through to the milk and honey are too busy enjoying it. No complaints. Every issue you see, I think the direction the church is going, that's a prayer item. Why? Because you want to see God's purposes fulfilled. Amen. And Paul says, I want to show you that this historic calamity in which so many failed to get into what God had for them, even though they gotten out of what Satan had, I want to tell you that this is the human condition. It's a very common thing. He says, I want you to take the warning from it. Now, what kind of thing displeased God? What did they do so wrong? Why is it that setting off with such high hopes, they ended up becoming miserable people, ultimately finishing their pilgrimage in the doldrums and finishing very mediocre people? The nations were afraid of them, and they finished not with the punch that God wanted them to finish with. These are the four things that we've been talking about that have been mentioned in the text that we read earlier. Two of them belong to the paganism of the nation, the country that had captured them as slaves. Idolatry, immorality. The other two had to do with their own hearts, the hardness of the heart, ungratefulness, skepticism, and unbelief. They were tempting Christ and complaining. God was as angry about idolatry as he was about skepticism. As angry about complaining as he was about sexual immorality. And any one of these things can bring your pilgrimage, your journey in God, to a dead stop. And that's why we need to learn from this. So we conclude today with sexual immorality. I just wanted to help somebody who maybe this was your first time. I just wanted to see where we're coming from. So now we get into the actual subject of today. They started by idolatry, with idolatry. And you know, when you have a wrong conception of God, it leads to a certain lifestyle that comes out of that. They made God into something they thought was tangible. They wanted a God they could see, a God they could control. Because an idol, you determine where it's going to sit, right? That's why I have serious problems with the song, Yesu en Konto. It's just me. I'm just telling you, making it public. Because in Konto, you know, the crutch, right? You need it when you're limping, right? So in Konto. So, when I'm healed, you let it go. Why? Because a crutch, that's a picture, right? So when I need him, he's here. I can control whether it's this hand. You know what I mean? So anyways, that's the one problem I have with it. Because they had made an image, they began to accommodate pagan sexual misconduct. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8 says, let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Let us, it's Christians he's talking about, today in Lusaka at Miracle Life, let us not, it's a prohibition and a very strong one. It's imperative. It's a command. Are Christians involved in this? Absolutely. Few things will make us miss God's promise. Promised land. Quicker than this. What does the Bible mean by sexual immorality? It's very simple and easy to understand. Yet. So what is God's definition? You see, the term most often used in the New Testament is the Greek word porneia, which refers to any sexual activity outside God's intended covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. That's sexual immorality. Any sexual activity outside God's intended covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, in the Bible's definition, the semantic range of this word porneia includes fornication, which is sex outside marriage, adultery, sex with someone else's spouse. It includes lustful intents, not just actions, but also desires, pornography, and sexual impurity. It includes incest. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. Incest and exploitative sexual behavior. And any distortion of God's design for sexuality, which is the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, I want to say that there are three groups here, right here, in this gathering. There are those who choose to ignore. I'll just do my own thing. This is a world we are living in. This word is ancient. You know what? I'm telling you, I'm good with the word being ancient because he is the Ancient of Days. And I worship the Ancient of Days, the one who tells me there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. What was wrong back then is still wrong today. We can't sanitize or disinfect sexual immorality and call it something else. You can't sterilize it. It's wrong in the sight of God. And since I belong to him, he tells me what's wrong. And I stay away from that. And I embrace that thing that he wants me to embrace. That's how this Christian walk works. So there are those who ignore. The other group is those who agree. Oh, it's true. But they're still doing. You understand? I know it's wrong. You know? No, just keep looking at me. It's fine. You see, I keep saying, when I point at you, I've got three of them pointing back at me. So we're in this thing together. This is not a you thing. It's the me thing. Three times. We're listening to God's imperatives. There's another group. So there are those who ignore, I'll do my own thing, live my life, live my truth, which is flawed. There are those who agree, but still. Remember the story, right? God has brought us out. And he has a destination. On the way, we're making these choices. The third group agrees, and they are being careful, and they are doing the right thing. So this is not like a blanket condemnation of everybody. I know that there are some. God never leaves himself without a remnant. He always has a remnant. There are those who follow and say no to ungodliness, and they follow the truth. So never buy into the nonsense that everyone is doing it. So what? You're gonna die. And why am I saying that? Because the example that Paul is quoting, this is our story. This is our story. He's talking to us today, just like he was talking to the Corinthians. You can be redeemed and end up nowhere. What would you call a human who smells smoked human in heaven? I don't know. A smoked human being in heaven, no mansion. No, okay, just allow me. You know, if prizes, the more you obey God, God honors that and gives you a prize, and he gives you a certain place based on how you lived your life for him. It means that if you didn't really live your life for him, even though he delivered you, it means that you might find yourself in a, I don't know if there are sharks in heaven. But that's, I can't help but just imagine that. Because that's what we see, right? Ignore. Agree but foolish. Agree and being careful and living right. Which one do you choose? I really trust that God will speak to all three of us, because each one of us is in one of these categories. See, that's why I love the word of God. When it comes to transform. It's not to condemn. It's to empower you to get out of whatever it is. And if you are doing the right thing, it's empowering you to continue so that you may go on living the right way. Amen. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's only rebuke. Correction, right? That's what scripture does. Their bodies were scattered. That's the story. We're going to read it in a moment. In the wilderness, the body count went up. There are grave consequences for sexual immorality, even in this life. So imagine you get it in this life and in the next one as well. It's sad, but it doesn't have to be that way. People did not get to God's best. Let's read this story. Numbers 25, verse 1 to 9. This is when they committed this sexual immorality. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore themselves with the daughters of Moab. These are foreigners. These invited the people to sacrifice, to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you, kill. Okay, this one. This was instant judgment right there. Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal or Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses. And in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. You know, okay, Akansoni. You know that the conscience is so numb to the point where there's no conviction. There's to indulge so much to the point where there's no conviction. There's nothing really. You can't even flinch. Even at the sight of a place that was known to be God's place for meeting his people. He's doing it in front of everyone. And we're not told whether he's married or not. But it's possible. Because this person has gone into this thing so bad. Verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus, this one action, the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. So those people's, you know, systems in the body just begins to shut down. You die just like that. The plague killed people like that. And there were some who were just killed because they were known to have participated in that. So the ones who died by the plague, 23,000, plus those who were just stabbed and killed, 24,000 in one day because of this. It demonstrates to you how big a deal purity is to God. Amen? There are still grave consequences today. And one of the devil's tricks, one of his greatest lies, is that there are no consequences to disobeying God. But God always spells out what will happen if you do not follow him. Genesis 3, verse 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You know, that's his trick number one, is to doubt what God said. Okay, let's just be realistic. You mean, so you are just born, and then you are growing up, things are happening in your body, and you are just watching them. Eh? Never even try, eh? Okay, let's just be real. God also. You know, there's this clip that went around. And it was, I think, a West African. I don't know if he's Nigerian or not. They sound similar, eh? Said, never marry a woman you haven't slept with. I'm your father. Anybody see that? Did you see that? I am your father. That's somebody preaching sexual immorality. Huh? What do you mean sex before marriage? No, you need to spice things up. Everybody does it. Ooh, how can you buy a car that you haven't taken for a test drive? You see the lies? No, we all consented. And we are adults. Oh, adults under God. Under God. God made me this way. It's about sex, you know, sex with only one person forever. Now you put a question mark there. Sex with one person only forever. No, remove the question mark. It's a statement. Not those of us who are married included. You see, I told you about the three fingers pointing back. I'm no longer attracted. And then there's this other thing that I've seen. She doesn't mind. Yes. It's part of African culture. Oh. Did Jesus die for Africa? There were concubines in the Bible. So it's legalized. The Bible is showing you how not to be. It's illustrating to you that it doesn't ever work well. It doesn't end well, ever. So that's trick number one, to cast doubt on God's word, God's command. Genesis 3 verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Okay, I'm just... You know that, that voice, the mocking voice? Dying. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God is, you know, some of these words, you can't find equivalents in English. Alekuchinga. He's blocking you from the life that you need to. Like God has done you something. He's tricked you. He's blinded you. You're like a zombie just following everything. And that's the lie of the enemy. The second trick, you see, the first trick is to get you to doubt. The second trick is to lie about the consequences. It's actually good. Huh? Now, we could talk all day about the consequences. I mean, unwanted pregnancies, which breeds unwanted children who are neglected out there in the streets. Disease. Memories. Because these things, they leave an indelible mark on your mind. And you're not free. God, even though God has redeemed and given you a life, given you a partner, but you're stuck. Hurting people. And this one is marrying a fool. Yeah, because that's what came first. So you end up, yeah, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. You should have known. Yeah. I gotta say it, right? Mm-hmm. You build a relationship on lies. Now there are human consequences, but there are consequences in the afterlife as well. I'm talking with a sober voice because this is serious. And again, it's not a you thing here. We're here together. And we're listening to the word. As I tell you, I'm talking to myself. Now, here comes a lovely promise from the Lord. We're told two things about temptation, right? Which covers all the four sins. We're told two things about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And God provided the way of escape. That's why Paul is drawing this parallel. He provided a way of escape for the Israelites in the wilderness. And last week, what we heard, the way of escape from complaining is to be a Jethro. Right? So now, this is a promise. Promise number one, two things that we're getting from the Lord's promise is never think that you are above temptation. See, this is a mistake that we make, for me. Now, you can say and encourage yourself, I'm strong, I'm narikosa, you know? You can do that. It's good for a motivational talk. But to think that for you it doesn't apply, you are numb, that's not wise. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. Because the enemy is always looking for ways to get you. He's looking for a weak point so that he can get you to fall in the area that you think you are strong. That means you need to be alert and always get truth about who you are, especially in relation to this issue that we're talking about. For me, you can lock me up. You know, there's somebody who, you know, these guys who say, no, I've got a male friend. And we do things together, and we go to together, you know. Go to Siavonga together. Oh. And nothing happens. Niwe laya. You may be strong today, but one day. I'm just using one example. Be wise. I learned something about the kids that were in camp. My daughter went and, you know, she was saying, well, I didn't get her permission to say this, but I'm just going to say, I'll apologize, babe. She said that they were telling them when they're talking to the opposite sex, they need to leave space for the Holy Spirit to pass. Social distancing, right? Never think that you are above and it can't happen to you. That's unwise. You will not be safe until someone pronounces on you earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. That's when you'll be safe from this. It's a word of God. The second thing is, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So never consider yourself above temptation, but never believe you should give in either. God in his mercy will provide a way of escape. Now, this way of escape, it's an interesting word in verse 13. He will give you a way out, a way of escape. It's a Greek word, ekbasis, which is a military word. It's a picture of, you know, you are in the valley and the enemy is in on either side of the mountain. But there is a way that can take you out of that valley where the enemy will not know. It's a secret path, but it's a very tough climb for you to get out. And that's the way. God will provide it, but you need to climb. It means it's not going to be easy, but he has provided it. And he's so faithful that he will always provide a way of escape. You know, the phone call that just rings from your pastor or some random person who looks up to you when you're about to do something crazy. Huh? Okay. It means a hidden mountain path that leads you out of that situation where the enemy can easily get you. All those Israelites, they had a way out if only they had looked for it. And sometimes we don't even look for it. You want to just go ahead and do the thing. And now, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper later on in the passage. You can read it in your own time. Talks about the Lord's Supper. Because he's saying, you can't mix this act of eating and drinking the Lord's Supper and drinking his blood, the body and the blood, which is, you know, the cup and the bread, right? In communion. And mix it with the kind of behavior that the Israelites had. You can't do that. They were eating and drinking supernatural food, and they were grumbling, complaining, and committing sexual immorality. You can't do that. And Paul, nearly always, he brings you to the cross to solve the problem. You have to look at the cross and say, how can I mix the cross and what Jesus has done for me with these other things? How can you take the supernatural food and drink that God supplies and go down to Egypt in your desires and cravings and imaginations? Don't you realize that just as the Israelites in the wilderness ate the manna and drank the water from the rock, they were in touch with Jesus. They were participating in Jesus. The bread is the participation. You are in contact with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. How can you participate in sexual immorality? Because you have to have it in mind. Every time you're going, you know, people, as people go wherever they go, Jesus is there. So you're bringing impurity into Jesus. He wanted them to have that graphic picture. So two things were happening with them as they were indulging in this. They were having sexual relations outside marriage, which is immoral, and we all know that. But the bigger thing is this. It was happening with women who did not belong to God. In other words, for a Christian to marry someone who is not a Christian does not please God. It's the same thing as they were doing. It's to take the body of Christ and join it to someone he's not married to. That too is serious today. I can't take that food and drink unless I belong wholly to Jesus Christ. So young lady, it means if you take the bread and drink from the cup, which is a command, and we do it here all the time, you cannot ever marry someone who doesn't belong to Jesus, an unbeliever. It means the same for you, young man. Or old man, you know, sometimes people marry later, right? Yeah, you see, God loves you. And his love is so strong that he's a God of jealousy. His jealousy is not the destructive, impure, consuming passion that destroys and is malicious. It's the kind that says, you are mine and I'm not going to share you with anybody. I'm jealous for your love, your attention, your affection, exclusively for me. God says you are mine. Stay with me till I get you to the promised land, which is the life that I have for you. It may be tough. It may be monotonous here. It may be a bit dry. But on ahead, there's a land of milk and honey. There's a land of glory. And I will get you there. Stay with me. Leave Egypt behind. Don't even think about it and walk with me. So we conclude. Your place in heaven is assured when you start the race. But your position in heaven is dependent on how you run the race. How you run the race is what gives glory to God. God is not, he's not satisfied with just catching you over the line. He wants you to experience the fullness of him in this life and in the next. It's dependent on staying with the leader into whom you were baptized, Jesus Christ, just like they were baptized into Moses. And when they rebelled against Moses, they were rebelling against God. As the Jews were baptized into the cloud, and in the sea into Moses, and he gave them food and drink. You and I are baptized into Jesus, and he gives us food and drink from God. Supernatural food and drink. Amen. May we be upstanding as we respond. So I say there are three kinds of people. Those who ignore. They just say, it doesn't apply to me. That's very sad. There are those who agree but still halfway in, on the fence about this. And then there are those who say, Lord, I've surrendered my life, and I want you to get all of the glory out of my life. And any form of sexual immorality, I've said no to it, and God, you're helping me. Whether it exists only in my mind, in my heart, in my desires, I surrender it to you. As we respond, I'm going to ask that let's not move around. Let's pay attention. I don't know where you are, but I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes as you think about this with me. You know where you are. You know that God wants you to reach the highest and best. And this one thing can cause you to die without fulfilling God's best. I'm going to ask you to surrender and say, Lord, help me. I'm yours, but I'm struggling with this thing. Help me in my deeds, in my desires. Help me to reverse this and help me to honor you in purity, to worship you, and to flee sexual immorality. That's the prayer. I don't want to indulge in it. I'm letting go. I pray that God will empower each and every person here so that you may run well and finish well, because there are prizes for you and me that are there. Just surrender to God. Surrender this thing. There's always a way out, but you need to recognize it and do the work of climbing, getting into it. Allow God to help you. It's possible. You don't have to die in sin and lose what God has for you.